I wonder if we could turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 43 this evening, and we're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter. And if you are able to get that quickly, then just put your finger in the book of Romans chapter 11 as well. And we'll take a couple of verses from the book of Romans chapter 11. But first of all, reading from Isaiah chapter 43, beginning our reading at verse 1. Isaiah chapter 43, beginning at verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. I give Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honourable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And just turning over to the book of Romans chapter 11, I will just read the last few verses of the chapter here. We'll just read from verse 33 of Romans chapter 11. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counsellor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall not be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word afresh. Let's just unite at the throne of grace in prayer. Our loving and our gracious God, we come to thee afresh tonight in our Saviour's name. We thank thee for the one who is worthy of all glory and honour and praise. Our God, we dare not touch the glory of God. We dare not in any way seek to intrude upon the God of heaven. We exalt his name. Lord, we come to thank thee for what was done 500 years ago. But Lord, we recognize that the performers themselves were very careful not to touch the glory of God. And we thank thee that all things redound to thine honour and glory. Of him and to him and through him be all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And we thank thee, our God, that we can glorify thy name. We'd ask thee, Lord, that men and women in this meeting might live lives that are glorifying to thee. Lives that are exalting of Christ. Lives that count as far as eternity is concerned. Pour out thy Spirit upon them, and speak through thy word to every heart tonight. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 11, verse 36 says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. That is the Reformation motto, soli Deo gloria, meaning to the glory of God alone. And the last phrase there in that doxology really is a translation, really, of that phrase. The doxology here in Romans chapter 11, there's another one over in Romans chapter 16 and verse 27, maybe a fuller doxology. It says, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ alone. And it is significant that both of those doxologies speak of the glory of God, and that forever. And the great purpose of all that Paul did was that God be glorified. His aim, his object, his motivation was to bring glory and praise in all things to God above and to the Saviour. Now, I read the portion of Scripture today in Isaiah chapter 43 because it helps us to understand what God is all about. If we want to know what God's goals and purposes are, we get some idea of them by reading what God tells us here in this portion of Scripture. And I want you to look at the passage again. You see that it is a passage that you have the repeated phrase, "Fear not," in. And God is allaying the fears of his people here in the midst of a hostile and difficult world in which they were about to face the captivity that they were going to be brought in to. And God says to them, even in the midst of these difficulties, don't fear. And he gives a couple of arguments as to why they should not fear. And in verse 1 to 4, we have the first argument. And he says, you shouldn't fear because of what I did for you in the past. I have proved myself in the past. You don't need to fear the onslaughts of the enemy and those that are coming in against you. He said, haven't I brought you out of the land of Egypt? Haven't I redeemed you? Haven't I kept you? He says, I've called thee by thy name, thou art mine. He says in verse 2, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. And he says, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honourable, and I have loved thee. And he's really saying to these people, don't worry, I love you. I have you in my heart. He says, fear not. And then there's a second argument from verses 5 to 7. There's another reason why they shouldn't be afraid. And he says, not only because of what I've done for you in the past, but because I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you in the midst of these troubles. I will not utterly forsake you. He said, I will gather you again from the east and the west. And God is telling them he's still a purpose for them. And I want you to see that God here wants to take away the fear of his people. But why would God want to bother with these people? These people had failed him. These people had fallen into sin. They had failed. They had sinned against God. Why would God want to help them? And that, of course, is a fundamental question. Why would God want to help any of us? We're all sinners by nature and by practice. We've come short of the glory of God. And why would God in any way want to love us? We are unlovely. The carnal mind, the Bible says, is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. And we wonder why God would have anything to do with us. And perhaps the answer is because of his love. He says, since thou wast precious in my sight, I have loved thee. And of course, that is a reason. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And sinner in this meeting, we have a God who loves. A God who loves guilty, hell-deserving sinners and brings them to himself and plucks them out of the pit and mire of sin and brings them to salvation, mercy. But why does God love? You see, the text here draws us in. It brings us closer to the heart of God. And we begin to see deep into the motivations of God. And I want you to see why he loved these people. And he gives the reason here in verse 7. He says God created Israel for his glory. He says, everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. And that's the reason why everything goes the way it does. That is the reason why the world works as it does. That's the motivation behind everything. That God might be glorified. That glory and honor might be brought to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you say, well, what has that got to do with me? Well, dear friend, if all of the universe has the great aim and object of bringing glory and honor to God, and it does, if the great motivation and the great reason for everything is for the glory of God, then, dear friend, if you're out of sync with that that great aim and object, then you're going to live a life that is not fulfilled. Do you see what I'm trying to tell you? If everything in this universe, you know, scientists are trying to find a formula today that is the formula that explains everything, and they're working hard at this. But I want to tell you what explains everything. It is the glory of God. But if your life is not being lived to the glory of God, then you're swimming against the tide. You're going against the flow of history. You're going against the flow of everything that is around you. If God has designed the world, the universe, and everything in it to bring glory and honor to his name, and you are not bringing glory and honor to his name, then there's something that you will find in your heart that tells you that there's an emptiness there. There's something wrong. And maybe sometimes, dear friend, as you've looked beyond the round of pleasure and parties and everything that you try to fill your life with, and sometimes you've stopped and taken a wee look at yourself, and you've recognized that there's something wrong, it is because you've come short of the glory of God. That's what's gone wrong. And I want you to see tonight that the wonderful thing is that that can be put right. The wonderful thing is that that can be turned around. Thank God tonight that you can be brought into the place where instead of being ashamed to God and ashamed to yourself, you can come to the place where your life can be a glory to God himself. And I want us to see that tonight just for a few minutes in this gospel meeting. I want you to see how your life can be changed into that which is filthy rags in a sight. The Bible speaks of the sinners from the sole of his foot to the head. There's no soundness in him but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. The life that God cannot regard, a life full of sin, unto a life that brings glory and honor to God. Can that be? Thank God it can. And I want us to see this in this word tonight. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory and forever. Amen. There are a number of things that I want you to see about glorifying God and the glory of God in this meeting tonight. And the first thing that I want you to see is the requirement to glorify God. Think of the words of the text again. It says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. He says all things glorify God. And in the end they do. Even the life that is lived outside of God will glorify God at the end, because you'll be condemned into a Christless eternity, and one day you'll bow before God and you'll own him as Lord and Savior. The Bible says that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All creation, all things in creation, even the wicked things in creation, at the end of the day will give glory and honor to God, because that is the way that the creation is going. But I want you to see the demand to glorify God. And I want you to see that that is something that personally comes to you here in this text of Scripture. The Shorter Catechism asks the first question, what is man's chief end? And of course the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And of course that is based upon the Scriptures. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, he said, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Paul said, whatever you do, glorify God. Is that your situation today? As you live your life, in all things that you do, as you eat, as you are around the table, as you go into your home in the private place, is your life glorifying God? We read in Matthew 5 and verse 16, the Lord said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Are you living a life tonight that when other people look at you, there's a light of the Christ shining in your life, and it is bringing glory and honor to God? 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 29, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. 1 Corinthians 6 and 20, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And I want you to see, and these are just a selection, this is something that God requires of you. It is the eternal goal of everything, all of creation. Man was put in the Garden of Eden to hold fellowship with God. That is his purpose. That is his function. And when he comes short of that, there's something missing. Now, we remember that God hates to be ignored. In Psalm 50 and verse 22, the Bible says, "Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver." There are many people who just neglect God today, forget about God in their lives. And you might think, well, that's not a big crime. You think about the people out there who are militant against God, show hatred against God, those that are attacking Christians, burning Christian places of worship and all the rest of it. But you think of the people that are just out there and are indifferent to the things of God and never consider God or the things of God. And maybe you think, well, that's not a big crime. But God says, remember, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Consider this, ye that forget God. Maybe you've forgotten God. And certainly your life is not glorifying God as it should. You see, the demand for glorifying God. But what is the definition of glorifying God? What do I mean by glorifying God? How do I glorify God? Well, we think of the glory of God, first of all. It's hard to define the glory of God. It's like beauty. We can speak about the glory of God and you could speak about beauty. And you know what beauty is and you know where you find it and you can see it. And the only way that we really can speak about beauty is to give examples. That's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful flower. That's a beautiful sunset. That's a beautiful scene. And we talk about beauty by giving examples, but it's hard to describe. It's the same with the glory of God. But we think of all the attributes of God, his goodness, his mercy, his love, his justice. We think of all of these things, even his wrath, his power, his wisdom. And we point to all of these things and we can say that our God has done all things well. And we think about the glory of God. But what is it to glorify him? Well, then to glorify him is to praise him, is to exalt these great attributes of his. It is to exalt his beauty, to let it be seen to those around us, just to open up the word of God, to open up our hearts, to make it known to those around us. It's like the psalmist in Psalm 86 and verse 12, where he said, "I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore." And in that, the psalmist found the secret of fullness of life, because he glorified God. And in glorifying God, we come right to the very heart of our existence. The Puritan Thomas Watson said, "The glory we give God is nothing else but our lifting up of his name in the world and the magnifying of him in the eyes of others." We do acknowledge his greatness today. We bow before him. We come in praise and adoration before him today. Now the question that faces every one of you tonight is, are you glorifying God? Are you living a life that brings glory to him? Is it your main aim and object to bring glory to God, to advance his kingdom? Is that the first thing in your life? You see, when you look at the definition of sin, we often think about that verse, "all have sinned." And we have the emphasis upon the first part of the verse. But it says, "all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." What is sin? It's coming short of the glory of God. It's not glorifying him. It's not exalting him. It's not giving the glory due to his name. That's sin. Now, there are many people who do wonderful things in this world. There are people who do charity works. There are people who go out into the African jungles or out to the tribes or into the famine areas and they raise money and they do wonderful things. But dear friend, unless it is done to the glory of God, it's sin. Now, that might be hard to get your mind around. That might be hard to get your understanding around tonight. But unless it is done to the glory of God, it is sin. Sin is coming short of the glory of God. And that leaves us sinners in the sight of a holy and a righteous God. We see the requirement for glorifying God. But then could I say something about the reason for glorifying God? You see, in the last week or so, I was listening to an interview that is on YouTube. You can go and look at it. It is an interview done by a man by the name of Todd Friel. He's a sort of an internet radio host on the internet. He does the programs of Wretched Radio, is what the name is. But he did an interview with Christopher Hitchens. Now, Christopher Hitchens is an atheist. His brother also is an atheist, but he has turned to Christ, and he is now an advocate for the things of God. But Christopher Hitchens is still a militant atheist. And he was speaking about God, and he said that one of the things that he objects about God is that the God of heaven claims and expects us to glorify him, that everything is to glorify him. And he made the contrast or the comparison like Kim Jong-un in North Korea. And they said, well, if a leader like that wanted everybody to glorify him and to bow down before him and everything was to his glory and to his honour and that was his reason for being, he said we would say that he's a narcissist. We would say there's something wrong with him. And Christopher Hitchens objected to the fact that we should bring glory to God in that respect. Well, maybe that's your reaction tonight. Who is the Lord that I should bow before him? Who is this God that he demands my glory? Who is this God that demands that I should first of all give allegiance to him and everything that he has? Well, let me tell you why. Because he is sovereign. He's not a man, he's God. That's the first thing. He's the God who holds your breath in his hand. He's the God who has made all things. Colossians 1:17 says that he is before all things, and by him all things consist. You think of Nebuchadnezzar, that great emperor in his day. We read in Daniel chapter 4 and verses 34 and 35 how that Nebuchadnezzar came to the realization of the sovereignty of God. Nebuchadnezzar had made an image, set it up, and wanted glory to be brought to his name. But God put him in the place where he was sick, and he went about like an animal for a long time. And after that, he realized that the God of heaven is the mighty God. And it says, I bless the Most High, and praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand, or say unto him, what doest thou? Oh, what impudence it is for us to stand before God and raise our fist and say, what doest thou? You know, there are many people that we honour in this day. We give honour to the reformers, but we don't bow and worship them. We give honour to, you think of the Orange Lodges that give honour to King William. Or you think of people who have made statues to people that have made a contribution to society or to the arts or whatever it is. You have people who give honour to leaders in thought. You have the communists who give honour to Karl Marx. And you have Darwinian societies who give allegiance to Darwin. And if men give honour to men, then how much more should we not honour the God who made us and sustains us and holds all things in his hand? We bow before him because he's sovereign. We also bow before him because of his splendour. You think of people in this world who are exalted and are made in celebrities because of their beauty or because of their looks or because of their personalities or what it may be about them. But think of the splendor of his perfections. And dear friend, do we not bow before him? The Bible speaks about the glory of his grace. In Ephesians 1 and 6 it speaks about the glory of his grace, and 2 Thessalonians 1 and 9 about the glory of his power. You know, the Puritan Thomas Larkin, writing in 1656, spoke about the attributes of God unfolded and applied. And he said, God is incomprehensible in place, in time, in understanding, in love. First, in place, because no place, no space can be imagined so great, but God exceeds it and may be found beyond it. Secondly, in time, because he exceeds all time, for he was before all time that can be conceived and shall be after all time. Time is a created thing to attend upon the creation and continuance of all things created and continued by God. Thirdly, in understanding, because no created understanding can comprehend him so that nothing of God may be hid from it. Fourthly, in love, because God doth exceed all love. No creature can love God according to his worth. All these ways of incomprehensibleness follow upon his infiniteness. And you know, we just join in with Solomon in the Song of Solomon, and we say, yea, he's altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. We give glory to him because he's sovereign. We give glory to him because of his splendor. But as his creatures, sea of creatures, we give glory to him for his salvation. Thank God he saves. God is on the throne, and he's not demanding that we bow down before him, but he invites us to him. And I want to tell you tonight that those that are saved, we bow before him not because he demands it, but because we love him. And we love him because he first loved us and gave himself for us there on the cross of Calvary. And salvation was provided. Salvation was supplied. Salvation is perfected in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God he initiated salvation. The Bible says the carnal mind is enmity against God, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But it says in John 6 and 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. You'll never come to God unless you feel the drawing of his love. I wonder if there's someone in this meeting tonight, and God has been speaking to you in past days, and you felt the drawing of his love, and God is beginning to deal with your heart, and you recognize the deep longing that you have in your soul. Dear friend, if God is working in your heart, then work out your salvation with fear and trembling, but come to him. He is the initiator of salvation. Not only does he initiate salvation, he obtained salvation. He went to the cross of Calvary and there shed his blood. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And thank God for the cross tonight. In the cross of Christ I glory, towering over the rocks of sin. Dear friend, tonight, do you know him? Do you know him? He initiates salvation. He obtains salvation. He sustains salvation. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last day. And then he finishes our salvation, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. One day he'll bring us home. And we glorify him because he's a savior. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. He's able to save eternally. He's able to save wonderfully. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come to him tonight. And if you'll come, thank God, he'll save you. But there's something else I want you to see. Not only do we see the requirement of salvation, and we see the reason, or the requirement of glorifying God, and the reason for glorifying God, but I want you to see the refusal to glorify God. You see, the sad thing in this world in which we live is And so many will refuse God and refuse to have this man to reign over them. We think again of that text of scripture, that famous text in Romans 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I want you to think about the universality of that text. All have sinned. Doesn't matter who you are. We're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. But you think about that, how we've come short of the glory of God. You know, we've come short of the sanction and approval of God. Because our lives are not what they should be. Our lives are very far from what they should be. Our lives do not bring glory and honor to God. Our lives are full of sin. Our lives are full of things that we're ashamed of tonight. We come short of the approval and sanction of God. We come short of the standard and archetype of God. You see, what is God's standard? It's the glory of God. What is the standard that we've got to come up to receive? It's the glory of God. It's absolute perfection. The glory of God is perfect. There's nothing that can be taken from it or added to it because it's perfect tonight. This is the mark. And we've come short of the mark. We've come short of the mark. You know, you think of the person who has failed the exam. And you fail the exam by not getting 100%. Now, if you haven't got 100%, it doesn't matter what you've got. You might have got 60%. You might have got 99%. But you failed. It's like the person who's got 1% comparing themselves to the person that has got 2% and thinking the person that's got 2% that they're better than the other one. Well, dear friend, they both failed, and they failed abysmally. And so have we. We failed abysmally. We haven't come up to the mark. And the mark is perfection. And unless you can have perfection in your heart and have had from the very day you were born, then you come short of the mark. And you have, haven't you? You have. Not only have we come short of the sanction and approval of God and the standard and archetype of God, but we have come short of the similarity and appearance of God. You see, man was made in the image of God and placed into the Garden of Eden, and we have lost the image of God. We're no longer like God. God wants us to be like him, to have communion with him, to hold that wonderful fellowship with him. But we've come short of that. We're dishonoring of God. And maybe tonight in this meeting, you refuse God. And the reason is that sin that's in your heart. It's the reason of the very iniquity that abides in your person tonight. That's the reason why you raise your fist in the sight of holy God. We see the refusal to glorify God. But there's one more thing I want you to see, and that's the restoration of glorifying God. Thank God we can be brought back to the place where our lives are glorifying to him. You know, the Lord Jesus prayed in his great high priestly prayer in John 17 and verse 22. He said, "In the glory which thou givest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are." Do you notice the words there? "And the glory that which thou gavest me, I have given them." The Savior gives his people his glory. His glory, his honor. He gives them to, he imputes that wondrous perfection to them, that righteousness that he has in himself. He gives them the glory which thou givest me, I have given them. You say, how? You say, how? But he says, I pray not for them, I pray for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. Who are those that God has given him? His saved, his people. Those that are washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. And dear friend, tonight, if you can come to him and be washed in the precious blood of the Lamb, not only does he wash your sins away, not only does he cleanse you from every sin, not only does he take your iniquity away, but he gives you the robe of righteousness. He gives you something of his very glory. Now, it isn't that when a person gets saved that they have the fullness of the glory of God. We get something of the glory of God. But then we read this in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. It says, "We all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So a Christian is cleansed. He has the righteousness of Christ imputed to him. But then day by day he's changed. And he grows, and he ought to grow more like the Savior. And every day that we live this old world, as we read his word, as we're sanctified by the truth of God's precious word, there ought to be more of the glory of God shining through. There ought to be more of a likeness to Christ in our lives and in our hearts. There is something different about the child of God. And maybe, sinner, in this meeting, you have met somebody for the first time, and something about them told you that they were a Christian. And later on you found that, they were a Christian. They knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. What was it in that person that told you that they were a Christian? Maybe they hadn't said anything at the time you thought that. What was it? What it was is what you were seeing, something of the glory of Christ in that person. And oh, that the glory of Christ may be seen in me. That I may walk with God, that more and more of his glory may be seen in me. And I want you to see something here. I want you to see there is a weightiness about the Christian. There's something about the child of God. There's something different. We've been changed, been transformed by the mighty grace of God. And the more a Christian goes on, the more of the glory of God is seen in their life. And your life can be a life that's glorifying to God. In your sin today, you bring shame to him. In your sin today, you bring nothing to God. But thank God your life can be changed, and it's changed by the mighty grace and power of God. On March the 23rd, 1743, Handel's Oratorio, The Messiah, was performed for the first time in London, and the King was present in the audience when the oratorio was performed. And it is reported that he was so deeply moved by the Hallelujah chorus that when the impressive words were sung, "For the Lord God Omnipotent reigneth," that he stood to his feet, and the entire audience stood to their feet in praise and worship to God. And even to this day, when the Hallelujah chorus is sung in the oratorio, The Messiah, the audience will stand to their feet. Maybe they do it today out of a sense of tradition. But at the start, the people were so amazed and so filled by the fact that the Lord God Omnipotent reigneth, that the very King of England stood to his feet to give praise and worship to God. Will you not do the same today? Will you not get to your feet, as it were, leave the past of sin, leave behind the old things, and come to the feet of Christ and find him to whom to know his life eternal? Crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords in your life. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for the opportunity of coming to thee again tonight. We thank thee for the glory of God. We thank thee that we can live lives that are glorifying to thee because of the cross, because of Christ, because of what he has accomplished for us there on the center cross of Calvary. And our God, we pray that there may be men and women tonight that will close in with thine offer of mercy and come to the one whom to know is life eternal. Bless thy word, write it upon our hearts, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen.